Good morning, everyone. Sunday, 29th of March 2020, from Scarvis Street Presbyterian Church in Banbridge. Word of welcome to everyone as they join with us in worship this Sunday morning. Last Sunday, we looked at the beginning of the Scriptures, the first verse of the Scriptures, Genesis 1, verse 1. We thought of God the Creator. Today we think of God's creation. We think of the first 5 days recorded in the first 23 verses of chapter 1. Let's come and bring our praise to God. We sing from Mission Praise number 498, O God, our help in ages past. As we sing this familiar hymn, we perhaps think of its words in a new focused way as we meet a worldwide crisis in these days. Let's come to God as we lift up our voices in praise. Friends, we come before our God in prayer. We draw near. Let us pray. Father, we bless you that you are the God of creation. You're also the God of order. And we bless you that all your purposes are good and true. Help us, Lord, in these days as we look to you in your word, going right back to the beginning to focus our minds and hearts upon you, O God. We pray that in our studies in Genesis you will reveal much of yourself, reminding us of the wonderful attributes that are yours that you declare to us. And as we come in Jesus' name, we ask that wherever we are, we may sense a unity in Christ as a church family, unable to presence ourselves one with the other physically, but yet in spirit and in heart and in love, we thank you, Lord, that we can be together and as one. We welcome those who join us from wherever you may be also, and we pray that God will unite all our hearts as we seek to worship him. In these days, O God, may we have that deepening sense of relying upon you, You are the giver of life and you are the sustainer of life. You are the one who has so loved us in Christ that we have an eternal redemption bought by him and delivered by grace through the power of your Spirit. Let the living Christ reign in our hearts. And in these days when we are shut away from the world, in a real sense, we bless you that we can still lift up our voices and our hearts to God, the God who is everywhere, the God from whom man cannot distance himself nor hide. We come, O God, openly. We come to worship. We come to praise. And Lord, as we bow, we're conscious of our own sins. As we look into our hearts and reflect on our lives, we know there is much amiss there. But we bless you for the beauty of Christ. We bless you that he, in his saving power, deals with our sins, washing them away through his blood, that we might be acceptable in God's sight. So, Lord, be pleased to forgive our every sin. And may you delight in the worship we bring today. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We find our reading in Genesis chapter 1, reading the first 23 verses. We hear God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening. And there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Amen. We thank God for the truth of his word. Boys and girls, we're going to think a little bit over these next few Sundays about the wonderful gift of salvation. Boys and girls, salvation is much more than our sins forgiven. And we're going to look at six different things over these next few Sundays. And what I want you to do is try and remember the one from the Sunday before. And so we start at the beginning, and we think firstly about salvation, this great gift that God has for us, and we think of sins forgiven. So I want you to remember that for next Sunday. When we think of sin, we ask the question, well, what is sin? And we think of a lot of sins, and you can probably think of quite a few. Stealing would be a sin, taking what doesn't belong to us. Telling lies, saying things that aren't true. Not doing what we're told, when that would be helpful to someone else or right. But sin's much more than things like that. Ignoring God is a sin. And ignoring Jesus is a sin. And really, the worst sin of all is ignoring God and what he has done and what he has said. Sin is so serious that Jesus went to the cross and died there so that our sins could be forgiven. How kind God is that he would choose to punish his own son for our sins. In the Bible, there are many stories about people who have had their sins forgiven. And one of my favourite stories is found in Luke chapter 7. Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house. A Pharisee was a religious leader. He would have been fairly rich. And they would have open homes in those days with courtyards, and it was probably quite warm at night, and people would have gathered out in the courtyard, and people would have come in and sat around a table, not as we sit, but sort of lying on their side, propped up on an elbow, and then eating food from the table. But as Jesus, though he was an invited guest, Simon the Pharisee, he didn't like Jesus. He had him there because he wanted maybe to find out something about Jesus that he could hold against him or try and trick him with a difficult question. Jesus knew Simon's heart, but he went along anyway. And when they were at the table, someone slipped in behind. It was a woman, and she had lived what is described as a sinful life. She obviously had lots of problems and troubles, and a very unhappy life, and done many things that were wrong. She must have heard Jesus speak, or at least knew something of who he was. And she came in, and just as Jesus was facing away from her with his sort of knees bent and his feet out behind, just lying on his side, she began to cry, and the tears fell on Jesus' feet. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. Simon saw this and he said, "If this man really knew this woman, how bad she was, he wouldn't let her do this." But Jesus turned to the woman and spoke to Simon and said, "Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't greet me as you should. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss on the cheek, or you didn't put oil in my head to show I was an important guest. You did none of these things because you didn't really want me here for the right reason. But this woman, since she came in, she's washed my feet with her tears. She's wiped them with her hair. Simon, those who love much have been forgiven much. And those who love little have been forgiven little." It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Because there was a woman who came in all her need and problems. She didn't try to pretend she was something else. And Jesus knew her heart. And she just wanted to reach out to him. She wanted to love him and in some way just be near him. And Jesus spoke of how he could forgive her sins and how he had forgiven all her sins. And boys and girls, we can come to Jesus just in that same way. We just come not pretending to be anyone different than the person we are and just wanting to love Jesus and thank him for all that he's done for us, even on a cross long ago. First thing about salvation is that we have our sins forgiven. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these wonderful true stories in the Bible. We thank you that we can picture what's happening here. And we thank you that just where we are, we can know that same forgiveness that this woman experienced long ago. Bless our boys and girls, and bless all of us as we draw near to Jesus, to love him from our hearts, and to thank him for all that he has done for us, and to remember that our sins can be forgiven too. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we come to remember others in prayer today, we want to think specifically about our economy. Not that we would want to be concerned with worldly matters for their own sake. And also to think about the welfare of our society and to bring these things before our God. Let's pray. Father, you know our frailty, and at times like these, many of our people in our communities and in our congregation are very conscious of earthly uncertainties and our own physical frailties. We pray for those whose jobs have been lost, those who are very concerned about how they'll make ends meet, or those whose hours of work have been cut down due to the economic downturn. We pray, Lord, for a sense of calm and a trust in you. We pray for parents who are struggling to work and also to care for their children, and with the uncertainties that that brings. We remember healthcare workers as they explore means and ways as to treat those who contract this virus, and for others who may be marginalised in care because of this onslaught on the NHS. We pray for people who are anxious about their financial security as a direct result of this crisis. And Lord, we pray for our church families, that you would help us to keep in contact with one another. And even when opportunity arises to make contact with others, friends and members of our communities through media opportunities. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us in these ways to show the love of Christ. Lord, we pray too for local food banks and those who try to help people practically. We pray for families truly struggling, and we pray, Lord, that they will have the means to meet their needs too. And Lord, we pray for those who are sick, at home, in hospital, in care. Some of them we can picture in our mind's eye, and Lord, we ask your hand in grace upon them. And Lord, we pray for one another. We pray for your continual protection over our lives and over those whom we love. And Lord, may we have that real sense of calm and peace, knowing that God is in control. Lord, hear our prayer. And as we come to your word, be pleased to speak by your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The book of Genesis, not surprisingly, is a wonderful book. Genesis means beginning. And the very first book of the Bible, God wants us to understand the beginning and understand he who made it all by the power of his word. And so today we look at the first 5 days. How did God create the world? Frederick Philby, who was a professor of chemistry, he worked in England and in part in the States. In 1963, he wrote a book about the origins of the world and speaking about Genesis, a Christian man. He wrote this: if the scientific description of a single hydrogen atom or of a virus too small to be seen without a microscope takes a book, what hope is there of ever giving a scientific account of the creation of man and of the universe? Yet in Genesis chapter 1, with only 76 different root words, God provides the perfect opening to his book, teaching all that we really need to know of the facts of creation. It is sufficient for all. Friends, God has spoken, and he has spoken here in these verses. We turn now to submit ourselves to the emphases that God himself puts on his creative activity. And there are at least three that I want us to focus on just now. First, God himself, the true, sovereign, personal God, who stands behind creation. And then secondly, this creation was an orderly creation. And that's important for us to remember in these days that are ever changing. And thirdly, this creation was good. So firstly, the God behind creation, God himself. In the verses we read earlier, we are directed to God. Grammatically speaking, there is only one subject in these verses, and that's God himself. Everything else is object. The objects are brought into being by the subject, God himself. Things like light, air, water, dry land, vegetation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the fish, the birds, the animals. All these are objects. God alone is the subject. We're taught that God spoke in verses 3, 6, 9, 14, 20. And it was done. And then we read other things attributed to God. He saw in verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25. He separated verse 4 and 7. He called verse 5, 8 and 10. He made verse 7, 16. He set verse 17. He created verse 21. And verses we didn't read, but in verses 28 to 30, he explained to the man and the woman what he had done. We should note a number of things about God. The name for God in this chapter is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural word. It speaks of God of holiness or of hosts. And because God defines himself as plural, we see that God is personal, he is relational, and God perfectly relates within himself who he is. We find this revealed to us in the rest of the scriptures, where God is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, indivisible, yet distinct in his being. And when we thought of God being self-sufficient last week, that's one of the explanations as how this is so, because he does not need relationship with anyone else, because he has perfect relationship in himself. God chose to make us in his image. In Genesis 1 verse 26, we'll come to that, God willing, next week. But here we have God in all his creation. We think of the first 5 days today, but in all of that creation, he's building up to the pinnacle, when God will make us a very special creation with the ability to know and love and honour him. Not only do we find that God is personal and relational, but second thing about the God we look at today is that God is one who has brought about the existence of all things by speaking. We read, and God said. This is important because we find at the very beginning God speaks of the preeminence of verbal revelation. We can understand many things by looking around at the world in which we live. But the specifics, we need them defined by word, and God has chosen to do that for us in the scriptures. There is a modern theory very much prevalent in the world, in today's society, regarding God's word. And that's to minimize its importance. How often do we hear something like this? The Bible is a book about God, written by men. But because it's written by men, it's not completely reliable. We can take from it what we find helpful, or we can believe from it what we think to be right. The creation account is a warning against such thinking. The word comes first, followed by the action. Jesus speaks very clearly in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Firstly, we remember that God is personal. Secondly, we remember that God communicates his truth through words to the human heart. And the third thing about God is that the praise directed regarding creation is not to go to the creation itself, but rather to the God who made it. And there is a danger in our world today to make the creation the idol. And certainly there are many sections in our society that will focus on the objects of creation and what we need to do regarding them, rather than the God who made all things. This is the first great dividing point between the religion of the Bible and pagan religions. Pagans worship the object. Christians worship the God who made all objects. The first commandment reminds us of this. You shall have no other gods before me, before this personal God. We learn in this passage that God is personal, that he speaks through his word, and it is to him that praise is due. The second thing we find here is that this creation is an orderly creation. We learn something about God, and we learn something about this creation, its order. This is an unfolding of God's good purpose, a step-by-step progression marked by the sequence of these six significant days. We look at the first five. And some people will look at this chapter in Genesis and say, well, did God really create everything in 6 days? Surely the Hebrew word yom can mean period of time, not only a 24-hour period. But of course, when we read this first chapter, we come to a phrase time and time again. 6 times for 6 days. Verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, verse 23, verse 31. And there was evening, and there was morning, and then the day is named the first day, the second day, the third day. God created all things in these 6 days, and he created them by the power of his word. Creation was a deliberate and ordered unfolding of God's purposes. God is the God of order, not chaos. God is the God of purpose, not chance. And today he is the same. So God says to us, come to me. Come to me because I will give you order, not chaos. Come to me, I will give you purpose. Things are not left to chance. And because we're made in God's image, then we too can be creatures of order and purpose, recreated in Christ to live orderly lives and purposeful lives, such as our potential in Christ. The third thing about this sermon today is that Genesis, in this account of creation, declares that the creation is good. It is God's moral pronouncement on what he has made. God saw that it was good. God made it, and he called it good. Of course, modern thinking doesn't think as God thinks. A man will say a tree is good because I can cut it down and use it to keep myself warm. If things are good, if they're of use to me, then I define things from a subjective or selfish or sinful pattern. Who am I to decide what is good and what is bad? When God created all things, his conclusion at every step was the same. The whole universe, man himself and his total environment, the heavens and the earth, reflect the very nature of God in its beauty and perfection. We do not see God's world in its original beauty. But here we have the promise that in time this world will be good again, and man will be good again. Not since Adam and Eve, in their created state, has there ever been perfection upon the earth. Until one day, some 2,000 years ago, God himself came to visit. The person of his eternal Son made flesh. And in Bethlehem, perfection was born. God came. And friends, in Christ today, we know that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And this new heaven and new earth will be the home of righteousness. One day, the world will be good again. And one day, men and women, young people and children, who belong to Christ in love and by faith, will be perfect. and forevermore. So friends, this first chapter in Genesis, doesn't it breathe hope into our hearts? Doesn't it paint beauty in our mind's eye? Can we see with the eye of faith the God behind all things good, and the God who will visit us in all our troubles and be our protector and our peace until we see him as he is on that day? May God bless our hearts in our worship today. Amen. Friends, our closing praise is number 1183. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. It's a beautiful hymn of Getty and Townsend. The first verse speaks of the Spirit coming to make the Word alive in us. The second verse reminds us that the love of God in Christ can cover all of our sins. And verse 3 is a verse that speaks of our eternal hope. Show your power once again on earth and cause your church to hunger for your ways. May that be so. We lift our hearts and our voices to God in praise. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all this day and evermore. Amen.